Good morning, everyone. How are you on this nice soggy Sunday morning? You know, it's interesting when you need a raincoat and hip waders to get through the parking lot to get to the front door. Just the way the rain has been coming. Glad that you're with us today. I want to do as I have asked us to do during the month of June, to pray for our lead pastor that's coming, and that God would move in his heart, and that we would be able to have open arms to receive him. And just a side note, if you've borrowed any of my books, I'd like them back. Just, I could hunt you down, but there's some I don't know who has my books. But just a side, glad that they were a benefit to you, but appreciate them back. Will you pray with me as we continue to pray for the Lord's leading in the life of our new lead pastor? Father God, we thank you, just as we've sung, that you continue to reign over us. You continue to prove your sovereign hand and plan in not only our individual lives, but also in the life of this church. And thank you, Father, for what you're doing. You know our need. You know our desire for you to bring someone to us that loves you, that's humble, that seeks you first, and desires to lead us into this next chapter as a church. So God, we just pray that you would move in the way that you need to move in the life of this individual and their family, and also in us as a church. May we have open arms. May we link arms with them and make a difference in this country, in this city, and in this area in which we live. We want to give you praise for what you're going to do. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we finish going, we actually are almost finished next week. We've got a special guest coming in to finish our series together with us, because when I get to the month of July and August, I'm actually going to do a special series preparing you for your next lead pastor. So I encourage you to be a part of that when you're not at the lake or watching online. We're going to be looking at some chapters in the book of Hebrews that I think will really set you up well. And I'm excited to be able to do that. This is Father's Day. And if there is one gift a father can give his family that no store sells and no card adequately describes, it's the gift of a life lived honestly. This morning, I want to speak to the fathers because it's Father's Day. But everyone can listen. And so I warn you, wives, not to be doing a lot of this when I'm talking this morning. Did you get that point? But may you be cheering as we spend time together. A question I have this morning is, what kind of man are you? What kind of father, husband, friend, and leader are you building a reputation as? One word at a time, one conversation at a time, one moment of truth or avoidance at a time. God has something to say about that this morning. Right here in the ninth commandment, sandwiched between the prohibition against stealing that we talked about last week and the warning against coveting, which is next week, God draws a line around the truth. Our passage this morning is from Exodus chapter 20, verse 15 or 16, that says, "And you shall not give false testimony against your brother." At its core, he is saying that the community he is building, the family that he is establishing, cannot be held together by deception. It requires truth tellers. So then that makes me ask the question that all of us may be thinking this morning: why do men lie and women lie? One night, Dad tucked his son into bed and asked, "Did you brush your teeth tonight, champ?" "Yep," the son replied with a big smile. "Good boy. Lights out." A few minutes later, Dad walked past the bathroom and noticed his son's toothbrush sitting on the sink, completely bone dry. He picked it up, returned to the bedroom. "Son, is this your toothbrush?" "Yes, Dad." So we both agree this is your toothbrush, right?
Yes.
Well, it's bone dry. Why would you lie to me about brushing your teeth?
The sun sat up.
I didn't lie. You asked if I brushed my teeth. You never said tonight. I brushed them last Tuesday.
Dad stared at him for a long moment, then burst out laughing.
Son, that's not honesty. That's lawyer-level technicalities. Lying includes misleading people on purpose.
His son grinned.
But Dad, last month you told Mom her meatloaf was the best that you've ever had. And then you secretly ordered pizza on the way home from work.
Dad wiped a tear from his eye.
Okay, you got me. Full honesty from now on. No loopholes.
Deal?
Deal, said the son. But only if you stop saying, we'll see, when what you really mean is, not a chance. Most of us would say, I'm not a liar. We don't think of ourselves as dishonest men. But Jesus gives us a diagnostic that cuts right through self-perception. When his critics were trying to trap him with accusations and half-truths, he said something that goes straight to the source. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 24, it says this, "For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." Your words are the window into your heart. If lies coming out, it's because something inside is feeding them. And until you deal with that, you're just managing the symptoms, but you're ignoring the disease. So let's start there. Before we talk about how to tell the truth, we need to understand why we avoid it. So for our purposes this morning, as men who want to live with integrity, I want to give you 5 reasons. Not to leave you feeling guilty, but because when you understand the motive behind the lie, you can deal with the real issue rather than just the surface symptom. You see, here's the point. Every lie has a motive. And the motive reveals the heart condition. And there are 5 types of lies that men and women tell, and the heart is behind each one of them. Are you ready this morning? Turn to your neighbor and say, you need to hear this. Turn back to it. Put back to them and say, and so do I. Okay, here's the first one. The cruel lie. And the motive for this is resentment. This is the lie designed to wound. You can tell it because it's the get even thing, to damage someone's reputation, to settle a score, to punish someone who hurt you. The cruel lie isn't careless, it's intentional. And the motive is resentment, bitterness, and anger has curled into something dark. The second one is the cowardly lie, which the motive there is fear. This is the lie that you tell to avoid consequences. You want to dodge the fallout. You want to skip the confrontation. You want to escape the punishment. Adam told this lie in the Garden of Eden. The very first man confronted by God about his sin pointed straight to his wife. Men fall into this one often. Has anyone ever asked you to do something and you said, well, I just can't make it work, when the truth is you just don't want to? You see, there's a difference between I can't and I won't, and that difference is a lie. We use this one to avoid awkward conversations, sidestep accountability, and keep the surface of peace at the cost of real honesty, but the motive is fear. And when we live for other people's approval more than God's, we will compromise the truth to protect our image. The third one is the conceited lie. And the motive here is insecurity. And this is the lie that inflates. Bragging is almost the obvious form of this. The fish that grows larger with every retelling. Accomplishments that get polished a little more and more with each conversation. But there's a subtler version. It's the mask that men wear when they've been deeply hurt and refuse to let anybody know it or see it. Well, that doesn't bother me. Go ahead, leave. See how much I care. I'm fine. What looks like confidence or bravado, it is often well-constructed exterior, on the exterior, is someone who isn't sure he is enough as he is, and the motive is insecurity. While it presents itself as pride or ego, when you peel back the layers, it always is a frightened man who doesn't believe the honest truth about himself being sufficient. Number four, the calculated lie. And that motive is selfishness. This is a strategic lie, one that you craft to get what you want. It shows up in everyday life in quiet ways, the negotiation where you hide your hand and misrepresent the facts, or the manipulation of a family member to land the outcome that you're after. This lie is methodical. It's not impulsive, it's planned. And at its core, it's a declaration. I want what I want, and I'm willing to deceive you to get it. And that motive is selfishness. And then there's the fifth one, which is the convenient lie. And really, the motive here is laziness. This one doesn't feel like a real lie, which is exactly what makes it dangerous. It's the lie you can tell, because telling the truth takes effort. Your child asks you to explain something and you don't have the energy, or you oversimplify to point out a misrepresentation. Someone asks your honest opinion and you say, oh, it's great, because you just don't want to get into it. You're asked what time you'll be home and you say 7, knowing it'll be 9, just to avoid the conversation now. You see, this is dressed up as diplomacy. But there's a real difference between tact and avoidance. Tact chooses the right words. Avoidance chooses the wrong ones. The motive behind the convenient lie is laziness, the unwillingness to invest the time and the energy that honest communication actually costs. So which of these lies do you find the easiest one to tell? Do you see yourself reflected, Denise? I've probably done all of them. But when I understand the motive behind it, then it helps me to identify what I need to be doing with it. So here's what God says about the long-term cost of a life built on deception. The psalmist frames it as an invitation, not as a threat, and it connects honesty directly to the kind of life every father wants. Psalm 34. Would you like to enjoy life? Do you want long life and happiness? Then keep from speaking evil and from telling lies. That is a promise. Honestly, it's not just morally right. According to God's design, it's the pathway to life that actually works. And for a father, nothing shapes the atmosphere of a home more than whether the man at the center of it can be believed. So you might be saying, okay, Bob, what are the marks of an honest man? Glad you asked. There are four of them. The Apostle Paul had a vision for what an honest life looks like in practice, and it was not simply about avoiding the big, obvious deceptions. He describes a posture, a way of being that shapes everything, the way that you speak, the way that you deal, the way that you show up. An honest man, Paul said, expresses the truth in all things. Not most things, all things. And that standard is high. And it's worth unpacking what it actually looks like in the life of a man. So there are four marks of an honest man, and each one is a character muscle that has to be built. And each one is a gift you give to every person who depends on you. So here's the first one. An honest man tells the truth completely. Honesty is not merely the absence of outright falsehood. A half-truth is still an honest or a whole lie. You can deceive someone without ever saying a technically false word, by what you leave out, or by what you imply, by the impression you deliberately allow someone to walk away with. That is called concealment. And the Bible names it squarely.
The writer of Proverbs was observing what happens when people hold back in marriages and families and friendships, and he named the consequence plainly in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 10. In your notes, someone who holds back the truth causes trouble. Circle the word trouble. Think about what that trouble looks like in real life. Resentment builds when someone discovers what you have withheld. Mistrust sets in when patterns of omission are finally recognized. A marriage can run only on half-truths for years until the weight of everything unspoken finally causes something to give away. Give away. Can I get in the grill this morning? Can I get in your grill from what I've learned the hard way? I need your permission. Yes? All the wives are saying yes. All the men are being quiet. If you're not being honest about your real feelings, your real struggles, your real condition with your wife and with your kids and with God, you are slowly undermining the very relationships you say you love the most. Complete honesty costs something in the short term, but hear what the proverb says about the long game in Proverbs 28:23. In the end, people appreciate frankness more than flattery. Circle the phrase, in the end. It may be uncomfortable to say the hard thing in the moment. The conversation might be awkward. The feedback might not land well initially. But a man who tells the truth completely, even when it costs him something, is a man people learn to trust completely. The second mark is that you tell the truth consistently. Being honest 80% of the time is not integrity. When you are known to tell the truth most of the time, but not always, you become basically untrustworthy because no one can identify which category the true moment falls into. Consistency is what makes honesty credible over time. And Paul had a sweeping vision of what this consistently looked like in this way of, in his way of life. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Let our lives lovingly express the truth in all things, speaking truly, dealing truly, living truly. Notice the scope of this. Speaking, dealing, and living. Paul's just not talking about our sentences. He's talking about your entire manner of life. Honesty is not a policy you apply selective to conversations. When a man builds that kind of reputation, something happens. People trust him. Not just with small things, but with everything that matters. And the opposite is equally true. Proverbs names the consequence of inconsistency with uncomfortable directness. Look what it says in Proverbs 11, verse 3. People who can't be trusted are destroyed by their own dishonesty. Nobody has a good enough memory to be a consistent liar. The stories start to contradict each other. People start comparing notes. Dishonesty is always self-defeating in the end. And there is also a practical dimension to this that hits close to the home of a lot of men. Proverbs offers a diagnostic that I have found most universally accurate. Proverbs 13:17. Reliable communication permits progress. When a relationship is not growing, someone is not telling the truth. Maybe both people are holding back. Consistent honesty, especially about the uncomfortable things, is what allows a couple, a family, a team to actually move forward together. It's not optional for progress. It is a prerequisite. Number three, tell the truth lovingly. Now, here is where honest men sometimes go wrong. Having established the truth must be spoken completely and consistently, we can be tempted to use that as a license to say whatever we want, however we want, and call it integrity. But the scripture holds two things together that we must never pull apart. And Paul writes about this balance with precision. Look what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Speak the truth in a spirit of love. Truth and love are not in tension with each other. They are designed to travel together. The man who speaks truth without love is not being more honest. He is being unkind and using truth as a weapon. Don't beat people over the head with the truth because you can. The goal is never to win an argument. The goal is always to serve the person that is in front of you. If you genuinely want to help someone change, your son, your wife, a close friend, there are two things that experience confirms. First of all, people change more easily and faster when you speak the truth in the spirit of love. And secondly, people always perceive truth without love as an attack. It doesn't matter if you're accurate. They shut down. They get defensive. They resist it. Not because the truth is wrong, but because the delivery told them you were against them rather than for them. There's an old proverb worth remembering. Before you shoot the arrow, dip it in honey first. The truth still arrives, but it is far more likely to heal than to wound. Paul reinforces this with a practical test every man can apply before he opens his mouth. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Speak only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Before you deliver a difficult truth, ask yourself, who does this actually benefit? If the honest answer is mostly you, releasing tension, scoring a point, and proving that you are right, it probably needs to wait. Or needs to be reframed. But if you're saying it because you genuinely want what is best for this person, and you are saying in a way that serves them rather than satisfies you, that is speaking the truth in love. And that's the mark of an honest man. But there's a fourth one. Fourth mark says, tell the truth tactfully. At Sunday dinner, Grandpa proudly served his world-famous beef stew. The son took one bite, made a face like he had swallowed a lemon, and opened his mouth to speak, but his dad quickly kicked him under the table. Before you say anything, remember what we talked about, tactful truth-telling. The son whispered, "But Dad, it tastes like wet socks mixed with regret." Exactly why we use tact. The father whispered back. You can be honest without being brutal. Try this. Grandpa, your stew has a very distinctive flavor. It's really memorable. Son practiced it a few times under his breath, then turned to his grandpa. Grandpa, this stew has a very distinctive flavor. It's really memorable. Grandpa chuckled. Memorable, huh? That's a nice way of saying it's terrible. I added too much of that weird spice from the back of the cabinet again, didn't I? And Dad laughed. See, son? Tact gets us to the real story without hurting feelings. Grandpa knows it's bad, but he appreciates the kindness. The son grinned. Okay, now I get it. So tact is like honesty wearing a suit and tie. Exactly, Dad said. And the next time Mom asks how her cooking is, remember that suit and tie. The son nodded solemnly. I got it. Mom, this casserole is very memorable. Grandpa raised his glass to tact and to ordering pizza next time. Whenever you face a difficult truth that needs to be spoken, the answer is never deception. But the answer is never brutal, unfiltered. The answer is tact. And Proverbs captures the power that lives in the gap. Proverbs 12, verse 18 says, thoughtless words can wound as deeply as any sword, but wise spoken words can heal. In fact, the Proverbs also says that the words have the ability to give life or give death. Your words as a father, as a man, as a husband, a leader, carry enormous weight. You have a choice every time you open your mouth to hurt or heal, to build up or to tear down, to delight or to devastate. Emotional wounds, it turns out, last far longer than physical ones. And Proverbs also tells us what separates the thoughtless man from the one who leads with wisdom in Proverbs 16:23. Intelligent people think before they speak. Contemplate before you communicate. Put your mind in gear before you put your mouth in gear. Plan your presentation. Think about how to introduce the subject. Ask what is the best time, what is the right setting. When they're not tired, whether not rushed or emotionally raw. And Ecclesiastes reminds us that wisdom includes a sense of timing as well as content. We've read through the book of Ecclesiastes for those of you that were going through the Bible together with me. Look what it says in chapter 8, verse 6. There is a time and a right way to do everything. You may have the right content, but you might have the wrong moment. The right truth with the wrong tone. Part of speaking tactfully is learning the difference. A man or woman who has developed this skill can make a point without making an enemy. And that's a person whose words people are actually able to receive. But let's go a little bit deeper. We looked at those four marks. What's the real problem? The real problem is it's a heart issue. Let's review. Five types of lies. Four marks of a consistent man. It sounds almost manageable, like a program that you could follow and gradually improve your numbers on. But here is where Jesus refuses to let us off the hook easily. Because if you go back to the verse we opened up with, you will find the real diagnosis underneath all of this. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. You see, lying is not your fundamental problem. It's a symptom of a deeper condition. Your mouth is telling you the truth about what is going on inside of you. If resentment is living in your heart, cruel lies will find their way out. If fear is running your life, cowardly lies will become your default. And if security is the water that you swim in, conceited lies will be how you stay afloat. And if selfishness sits at the center of your decision-making, calculating lies to be your tool, and if laziness has settled into your soul, convenient lies will always be the path of least resistance. Jesus traces this even further in Mark's gospel, naming what flows out of an unguarded heart. Matthew 15:19, Jesus said, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander." False testimony, slander, right there in the list. And they don't originate in the mouth, they originate in the heart. Which means that if you want to be an honest man, a truth-telling father, a trustworthy husband, a man of genuine integrity, you don't ultimately get there by trying harder. You get there by dealing with what's inside here. So what's the solution? The real solution is Jesus is the answer. And this is good news on Father's Day. The solution is not self-improvement program. It's not more willpower or better communication techniques, though these have their place. The solution is a person. And Jesus didn't just teach the truth. He is the truth. And when the disciples were rattled and frightened on the night before the cross, uncertain about everything, he gave them the most direct possible answer. I am the way and the truth and the life. He didn't say, "I will show you the truth," or "I will help you understand the truth." He said, "I am the truth." Which means the closer that you get to Jesus, the more you know him, the more you trust him, and allow yourself to be shaped by him, the more you'll become a man who loves truth. It's not an obligation. It's not a performance. It's an outflow of who you are on the inside. And Jesus specializes in what the Bible calls a new heart. It takes the resentment and replaces it with love. It takes the fear and replaces it with courage that comes from knowing who you are held by. It takes the insecurity and replaces it with the solid ground of knowing who you are in Him. It takes the selfishness and replaces it with a genuine care for others. And it takes laziness and replaces it with the energy of a purposeful life. When your heart changes, your words change. It's not a formula, it's transformation. And it's available to every man and woman in this room this morning. So what do we do with all this? If you're a father this morning, or a son, or a husband, or a man still figuring out what kind of man you want to be, here are four steps, not a program, a path forward to begin wherever you are right now today. The first thing is, confess your dishonesty to God, honestly. That's the starting point, not the sanitized version, not, I occasionally struggle with full disclosure, the real thing. God, I've lied. And I've told cruel lies out of the anger and bitterness in my life. I've been selfish and lazy and deceptive in ways that I've been able to rationalize. But you've seen through all of it. One lie makes us a liar. And the beginning of change is calling what it is in front of the one who already knows. Secondly, ask him for a new heart. Don't ask for better habits, ask for a new heart. Ask Jesus to replace what's been feeding the lies, the resentment, the fear, the insecurity, the self-centeredness with something different. And he can do it. And he's done it for men far that have gone far than any of us have gone. It won't happen all at once. It won't happen without daily cooperation, but it will happen because God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit resident in you, is in the business of transformation. Third thing to do, I invite you to get one person to hold you accountable. Find one man, a trusted friend, a brother, someone in your circle group to ask you to help you with your words. That takes courage. That takes humility. And when men who are serious about change, don't try to do it alone. It won't work. We were destined and designed for honest, grounded, truth-telling community. You just need to find yours. And then fourthly, start taking small, calculated risks of truth this week. You don't need to overhaul everything at once. Start somewhere specific. Have the conversation that you've been avoiding. Say the true thing instead of the easy thing. Tell your wife what is actually going on inside of you. Let one person this week see the actual you. Not the managed version or the polished exterior, but the real man, and watch what happens. Honesty is a gift. And it's also a practice. And like all practices, it starts with one small, courageous choice in one ordinary moment. And friends, this week that moment is yours. Our memory verses from Psalm 34. Would you like to enjoy life? Do you want a long life and happiness? Then keep from speaking evil and from telling lies. Next week, we'll be wrapping up commandment number 10, how to be content. Now, fathers, I want to pray a prayer of blessing over you this morning. I know this has been a heavy one, but I want to speak a blessing over you. If you're a dad here today, would you stand? And let me proclaim this over you. Heavenly Father, today we lift up the fathers among us who are walking through seasons of change. New jobs, new cities, empty nests, broken plans, or simply the quiet uncertainty of what comes next. Thank you that fatherhood doesn't pause for transition, it carries through it. And we ask you to meet these men right where they are. May you bless them with courage. Lord, give these fathers the courage to lead their families forward, even when the ground feels unsteady beneath their own feet. Let them model for their children what it looks like to trust you in the unknown, to take the next faithful step without needing to know the whole staircase. And may you bless them with rootedness. Father, in seasons when so much around them is shifting, anchor them deeply in their identity in Christ, not in their title, their income, their address, or their performance, but in the unshakable truth that they are your beloved sons. And from that rootedness, let them father with security instead of striving. And may you bless them with hope. When transition feels like loss, remind these fathers that you are always doing a new thing. Give them the eyes to see this season not as ending, but as preparation for their families, for their calling, for the legacy they're still being shaped to leave. Renew their strength like the eagles and let them rise. And Lord Jesus, be near to every father walking through change today. Steady their hearts, settle their homes. Remind them that no matter how many addresses or assignments change, your faithfulness to them never does. And may these men emerge from this season as fathers marked by courage, rootedness, and hope, leading their families, not despite the transition, but through it, towards you. In the strong name of Jesus, we bless them. And all God's people said, amen. Please be seated.